thanks for the opportunity we have now just to open your word and read it together, Lord. Anoint your word. Give us wonderful insight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're Luke 6 is where we are. We just kind of walk our way through the Bible. My goal is just to open my Bible and to read it, and we trust that God's Holy Spirit gives us understanding. So we're working our way through the Gospel of Luke. We've done almost the whole New Testament. The only book we won't have done when we finish Luke is Matthew, so we went through the whole New Testament. So today we're Luke 6:27 is where we pick it up. At the beginning, notice in verse 12, I kind of want to start over there. If you look over in verse 12, Jesus goes up to the mountain and he prays all night. Remember, we talked about that last week. And then he calls his disciples to himself and he selects the 12 apostles. That's in 13, 14, 15, and 16. So after he selects them in 17, 18, and 19, he goes down with his disciples, maybe hundreds or thousands of his disciples and the apostles. And notice it says in 17, he goes to a level place with the crowd of disciples, and he sees a great multitude of people with this vast amount of human need. You see there, unclean spirits and diseases at the end of 17. And notice at the end of 18, they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him in 19, for power went out from him, and he healed them all. So a mighty work of God is happening through Jesus at this point in time. Notice in 20, again, we went all the way up to 26 last time. Then in 20, Jesus lifts up his eyes, and notice who he speaks to. He looks lifted up his eyes toward his disciples. So what he's going to speak to the rest of the chapter, which is what we're going to go through today, he's talking to us. He's talking to people who have a heart for him. And he wants to instruct us. That's what's cool about the Bible, is the Bible's so practical. Today's very practical for us. And my hope as we go through this is, I don't doubt you've read this or the Sermon on the Mount over in Matthew a lot. And oftentimes when we come to a text like this, we can say, yeah, read that, and kind of miss maybe a new insight or a deeper thing that God would want to show you. And so I would pray as we read our way through here today that you wouldn't just disengage because you'd say, I kind of heard the love your enemy thing before, but that we wouldn't plead with God, Lord, I want to hear your voice, and I want to hear what you have to say to me today, fresh manna today. And so then as Jesus does that in verse 20, then he goes on to speak what I consider to be what is called the Sermon on the Plain. Because remember, he's on the level place. So I don't believe this is a Sermon on the Mount. Some would differ with that, and that's fine. If you want to come up with your own idea about that, if it's the same or not. But what he in essence says in verse 20 to 26 is he tells them, you're blessed when you follow the Lord's calling on your life. Even if it means hunger, even if it means poverty, even if it means sorrow, even if it means ridicule, even if it means rejection. That's verse 20 up to verse 23. And then he goes on in 24, 25, and 26, and he says, but woe to those who abandon the Lord's call on their life in the pursuit of worldly riches, in the pursuit of favor from men, in the pursuit of worldly satisfaction. Woe to those people. So he's talking to his disciples saying, you know what, you're going to have a choice in your life. Your choice is going to be, who are you going to follow and what are you going to pursue? Are you going to pursue godly things and God's call in your life? Or are you going to pursue worldly things in the attempt to be satisfied by those things? And yeah, you can load all you want, work out every day and make a lot of money and live at Geist and have 3.7 boats and all these things. But what Jesus is saying is, woe to you because you've abandoned the most important thing. And the riches that you're going to attain are temporal. And there's going to be a day that comes and you're going to be really, really regretting what you've lived for in your life. And he says earlier in that, he says, but those who follow after the calling that God has for you, you will be blessed even if it means sacrifice in this world. Now you got to remember, in Judaism, they believed, and even today believe, that a sign of God's blessing on your life is if you're prosperous, if you're successful, if things are going well, if people talk about you well, that means God's got his hand on you. And if you don't have that thing, God's judging you. Well, Jesus comes along in this whole teaching, not only starting in verse 20, but going all the way through the whole thing. He says, hold on. If you're going to be about my kingdom, then the philosophy is totally different than what you've learned before. And so that's one of the things we got to realize as we go through here is what Jesus is saying is he's taking what Judaism taught and he's turning it 180 degrees. He's saying, no, you're blessed if you forsake the things of this world in the pursuit of godliness. Now, he's not saying we should live in shacks. He's just saying, what are you pursuing? And it's not wrong to have a nice car. It's not wrong to have a good home. It's not wrong to have a great career. But what are you pursuing? What's your ultimate goal by having those things? Is it to honor God with them, or is it just to make yourself feel good? And he's saying, be careful there. Woe to you. In fact, he doesn't say be careful. He says, woe to you. If in the pursuit of those things, you abandon the call that God has on your life. So where we are today is verse 27 of chapter 6. So let's just read a little bit of it. Again, Jesus is talking. He says, but I say to you who hear, let's be hearers today, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. From whom it takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, don't ask them back. 31, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit's that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those who to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. 35, and he says it again, second time, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. And notice how this little section ends, because God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So we'll walk right through here pretty quickly. All the things that he starts in verse 27 and 28, it's spoken of in the imperative in the Greek. So in other words, it isn't like suggestion from Jesus. This is a commandment. He's commanding us, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, none of these things are possible in and of yourself. It takes being born again into another kingdom and receiving the power that God supplies to be able to live these things out. I don't know how you read through this list, and I think, whoa, dude, that's crazy talk. But with God, who supplies me with the power that I need to live out the commandments that he calls me to, he'll give me that power. And that's what he does. So in the natural, I'm very good at hating people who hate me. I think it's a spiritual gift, you know. But a person who lives like Jesus, the person who lives that Jesus is talking about here, they stand out in this world, wouldn't they? And that's the idea, because it communicates that they're living a different kind of life. That person is living a supernatural life. And that's what God wants. He wants people to see it in us, the supernatural life. You know how it goes. The Bible says, God so loved the world. The people who drive you crazy in this world, the people who bug you in everything they do, the Bible says God loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, right? So here Jesus is telling us that if we're going to walk as children in his kingdom, we've been born into God's kingdom, then we need to love the way that he loves. And that includes loving our enemies the way that he did. Remember Romans 3:8? And it's interesting, when Brian was talking about life before Christ, it's 5:8 actually. It says this: but God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us when we were at enmity with him. And he's calling us, commanding us to love others that same way. So what's involved with us loving our enemies? Jesus gives us a partial list. Do good to them. Bless them. Pray for them. Turn the other cheek. Give to them. And that's 27 pretty much for all we read. 29, always he says, strikes you on the other cheek. He's not talking about self-defense here. If we're in danger, we're permitted to defend ourselves and our family. Instead, Jesus is talking about when we're insulted by people, that we should turn the other cheek. And then he goes on to say, if someone has a true need, then we're to freely give to them. And in 30, he's not condoning robbery. Give to everyone that asks of you. He's talking about an attitude that we're to have. That happened when Christ entered into our lives, that we're changed now. And we see people the way he sees them, and we see a genuine need. We want to do what we can to meet that. Not just think about them, not have great intentions about them, but do whatever it takes to help meet that need. 31 then, we read it. It's known as the golden rule. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. The interesting thing is that the rule existed in Judaism, but in the negative. This is how they said it. Don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. So if you don't want somebody to mess with you, don't mess with them. If you don't want someone to curse at you, don't curse at them. If you don't want somebody to gossip about you, don't gossip about them. But that behavior is completely neutral, because you could do that all day long and never do anything good for the kingdom, because it's all about what you're not doing. Jesus turned the principle 180 degrees around, and he puts it in the affirmative. Do you see it here? But you do to those, do to people what you want them to do to you. So it's all about action. Do good. Bless. Pray. Support. And that's infinitely superior than the other. Again, the theme to me, I'm a theme guy, the theme to me through this whole thing is, you're born into a new kingdom now, and this is the attitude and the characteristics that ought to be on display in your life as you live in this world. Then the next little section, 32 to 34, when it talks about what credit is that to you if you do these things. You know, you don't need to live the supernatural life to live 32 to 34. The natural man can live like that. The natural man does live like that. But the fascinating thing in those three verses is that in the original language, instead of the word credit, which mine says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? And then it's the same in 33 and 34. The actual literal word is the word grace that's used there. And so it really says this: if you love those who love you, what grace is that to you? In all three instances, the word grace. So here's what Jesus is simply saying. Where's the grace in your life? If you only love because you're loved, if you only give to get back, if you only do good to have good done back to you, where's the grace of God being demonstrated in your life? That's what Jesus is saying. So how is grace demonstrated in your life if you live that way? Remember, Ephesians says it's by grace you've been saved, not by works, lest anyone should boast. God has extended tremendous grace to us, and he continues to extend tremendous grace to us, moment by moment by moment by moment. Amen? He does. That's the God we serve. Jesus just didn't love those who loved him. He didn't only just give to those who gave to him. He didn't just die for those who died for him. It was all grace. And he's saying, very simply, in 32, 33, and 34, if we do these things only to have them given back to us, then are we really demonstrating God's grace to people? And I would say the answer we would say to Jesus, no, we're not. We're not. And then the little section we read, 35 and 36, love your enemies, he says again. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And notice, your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High. See, living this way shows that we're children of God, that we've been born into a different kingdom. Now, would Brian Shank be doing what John Shank's doing if he wasn't born into a different kingdom? No way. Would you be doing what you're doing that no one knows about unless you were born into a different kingdom? Uh-uh. Because the Spirit of God living inside of you now, and God is calling us, live this way amongst people. And since we're born again into a heavenly family, these are the things that come out of us. Because there's a spiritual resemblance to our Heavenly Father now. We're gracious to people because He was gracious to people. See, that reflects the nature of God. Now, do I measure up to this? That's Greek, no way. But by the power of God that lives inside of me, I'm growing in grace. Amen? We're growing in grace. More and more, God's growing us. And when I read these things, I become more aware how this present world pulls at me. And my tendency is to give them exactly what they deserve. They're going to hate me. By golly, you don't know hate. I'll show you hate. But that's not representing the kingdom that we've been born into. And that's what he's trying to help us see. We have to resemble our Father. And that's shown by how we treat others. St. Augustine said this, when you give good for good and evil for evil, that's natural. When you give evil for good, that's devilish. But when you give good for evil, that's divine. And that's what we see. It's divine. Now, the question I have, and I'm not going to get into it, but the question I have, because he says it twice, is I'd like for you to think about, who's your enemies? Who are your enemies today? He's calling us to love them. He's calling us to serve them. Next little section, 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. The word judge there is the word, the original language, Greek, kareno. It's used 114 times in the New Testament. Here's what it means. It's a little lengthy, so hang in there with me. It carries the idea of formulating an opinion or drawing a conclusion regarding the guilt or innocence of a person based on a certain situation. So Jesus says, don't judge. What he's saying is, don't judge people's motives. Don't judge other people's heart. Why? You don't know. You can't see. Only God can see. We're not to judge those things. Now, we are allowed, as Christian people, to judge what people do and determine if what they do is right or wrong based on the Word of God. But we're not free to judge why they did what they did. You see the distinction? Because this verse gets quoted a lot by unbelievers. Don't judge me! The Bible says don't judge me! Well, if you read on down, you'll see Jesus talks about, you know a tree by its fruit. And what he's talking, we'll talk about when we get there, but simply what he's saying is we're free to watch a person's behavior and make a determination based on their behavior. We're not free to judge their motives behind their behavior, why they're doing what they're doing, because we don't know. Again, only God knows those things. And then the rest of that little verse in 37, judge not and you shall not be judged. And then it goes on, if we're not condemning, then people will give us grace there. If we're forgiving, people will show us forgiveness. And then if we're giving, when you have need, people will be more giving to you. Simply what he's saying there, the same measure that we extend forgiveness, that we extend grace, that we extend mercy, it will be given back to us. Now, the little section there when it talks about good measure, pressed down, shaken together, you see it there in 38. When they went in the grain market in that day, and when you bought grain and they would fill your basket, you would ask them to take the basket and shake it, and it'll allow the grain kernels to go deeper in, and then they would take it and they would ask them to press it down so you could fill the basket more with grain, right? And all the way to overflowing. And so what Jesus takes that principle that they all understood, I want a full basket. And what Jesus is simply saying, the principle is this. As you extend that amount of grace, that amount of forgiveness, that amount of love, that'll be what's extended back to you. That's what he's speaking of there in 38. If you have a forgiving spirit, the day comes that you're going to need forgiveness, the people will be quicker to give it to you. Let's be givers, and we'll find that it'll be given back to us all the more. 39 then, here's a parable Jesus says. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple's not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So in other words, in order for me to be helpful to another person, I need to be different from them. I need to be born into a different kingdom. I can't be helpful to them if I'm still living at that same carnal, fleshly level. I need to be a spiritual man, in other words, to help, enable me to help others in the way that God wants me to, because a teacher needs to be ahead of his disciple. That's what he says in 40. In order for me to direct them properly, I need to be born of this kingdom of God. 41, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that's in your eye, when you yourself don't see the plank that's in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye. Then you see clearly to remove the speck that's in your brother's eye. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, which are religious leaders of the day, they were ophthalmologists, right? They could see fault in every person thing. They could see the thing. And what it was about their traditions and their rituals. And if you weren't obeying and abiding by their rules, boy, they were really quick. They were really quick to point them out and show people, well, I can't believe you did this. I can't believe you missed that there. And I can't believe that's what these guys did. But Jesus is saying, hold on, you guys are the ones got the big old beam in your eye. You got a 2x8 in your eye, and you're trying to point out the speck that's in your other's eye. That's kind of crazy. That's why he calls them hypocrites. He says, remove the beam from your own eye, and then you can be helpful to another. In other words, get rid of the judgmental attitude. And what happens then is your vision will sharpen, and then you'll be able to help others. And that's what we want, right? That's what God's calling us to do. Not be judgmental towards people, but to help people, encourage people, bless people. But if we go around trying to be point out all the faults like the Pharisees and Sadducees, he's saying, hold on, you're the one with the judgmental attitude. And I think it's something that we have to really consider, because I think if we're not careful, we can find ourselves falling into this a little bit, because a lot of times as we grow in our faith and we get older as Christian people, it feels like our love matures into discernment. We used to love, but now we discern. And I want to tell everyone, well, I discern that this is wrong, and I discern that that's wrong, and I discern this and this, and I become, if I'm not careful, moving more and more to where Jesus is cautioning us about here. Love does not mature into discernment. Love matures into a deeper, richer, stronger love. And if God gives you discernment related to whatever it is, a situation that goes on in your family. You know, it's Thanksgiving week. We're going to be around our family. For some of us, it's like, oh, no, it's already Thanksgiving. I got to be around them again. Yeah, go ahead. Nod your head. Yeah. And God will give us discernment about things. But why? So you can pray for them. So you can encourage them. So you can bless them. Not so you can point out all their faults. That's not necessarily what God... Now, if God calls you to do it, step into that. But he's calling us here in this section, as children of another kingdom, be helpful to others. Come alongside and encourage them and bless them and lift them up, right? That's what Jesus was about in his life. So to me, that's an important part for us because we can easily move into this and not even realize it. Last little bit, 43. For a good tree doesn't bear bad fruit. We alluded to it earlier. Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Hey, when you see come up to a tree, you got an orange hanging from it. Yeah, it's an orange tree. For every tree is known by its own fruit, right? 44. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Jesus saying simply this, fruit is what you trust. Not words, not intentions, but actions. And by looking at the fruit of a tree, we can determine what kind of tree it is. By looking at the fruit of a person, their actions, we can determine what kind of person it is. Charles Manson is evil. Why? Because we've watched his evil. We've seen it, right? For those of you too young, you probably don't even realize what I'm talking about. But there are things like that. We're allowed as Christian people to be fruit inspectors. Just don't have a judgmental attitude. And some people are producing smelly fruit. They are. And we're free to discern what type of fruit they're producing. So then in 45, it goes on to say, a good man has good fruit, an evil man has evil fruit. You ever want to gauge your spiritual temperature? Take your phone, put it on a record, and put it right there, and record what you say as you go through your day, and then listen to it when you get home. Right? Isn't that what it says? Listen to all the things you said. And it'd be a good gauge for you to think, you know what? Wow, I was condemning there. I was critical there. I've heard people say that they have a mouth problem. They gossip or they cuss or whatever. They don't have a mouth problem according to the Bible. They have a heart problem, right? Because what comes out of the mouth begins in the heart. Their heart needed to be cleansed. Now, my mom, I don't think, agreed with this perfectly because she had the soap out a few times when I was young. And in fact, I think it was a Grundens that had a little bit of that action, too, the kids were telling me. Now, I reffed yesterday. I had the privilege of, you know, I reffed basketball. I had the privilege of going over to the Hoosier gym and reffing a Farsi game there yesterday. And there was a lady. She didn't like me very much at some point in time. And she was old. She was like 40. And, it really threw me a little bit. I almost quoted this verse to her about the middle of the third quarter. I chose not to, which I think was probably a good thing. But she was pretty in the gym. I don't know if you've ever been to the Hoosier gym. You know where they film the movie Hoosiers? It's like this size. The whole gym's about the size of that. So everybody's right on top of you. And she was loud. And there was a time I was standing right in front of her, and it was all I could do to turn from her and says, "From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." You have a heart problem. But I decided to let that go right then, But it is true, isn't it? What God says right there, what Jesus says is true. What comes out of our mouth originates in our heart. And for last 46, "But why do they call me Lord, or why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and couldn't shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently and immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So Jesus is simply addressing the inconsistency of people who call him Lord without obeying him. Because Christianity is all about relationship. Jesus didn't come to leave us a religious system. He came to bring us to relationship with the Father. Now, I have two kids, and I don't want them to have religion with me. I want to have relationship with me. I'm not interested in them, when they're home, of coming into the bedroom on Sunday morning, seeing pictures of me on the wall and saying, oh, there's my dad. He died for me. That's so nice. And lighting a couple candles and leaving and coming back next Sunday. I'm not interested in that. I want a relationship with my kids. God the Father wants a relationship with us. That's why Jesus died on that cross, so we could be cleansed of our sin and have relationship with God. So as Jesus comes to this sermon on the plain, and he gets to this section as he kind of wraps it up, and he asks, why do people call me Lord and they don't obey? Yeah, they want Jesus to be their Savior because they don't want to go to hell when they die. But they're not interested in allowing him to be the Lord of their life. And I'm guilty of that too. I like the Savior. I like the fire insurance policy. But I'm not interested at times in my day, especially when I'm driving. Sorry, Dale, because Dale drives. I'm sorry. You know, I like having my own way. And I like being able to tell people what I think about them when I'm driving. It's like, God, you know what? Take a back seat here because I've got something to say. Lord, nah, not at that point in time. And most issues in life, they're lordship issues. Marriage problems are lordship issues. They really are. Drug problems, gambling problems, fornication problems, lordship issues. Same with giving. Giving's a lordship issue. So is forgiving. And my attitude issue, it's a lordship issue. I'm unwilling to yield to the lordship of Jesus in my life. So the question Jesus asks us, are we saying, Lord, Lord, and doing what he tells us to do? Or are we saying, Lord, Lord, and saying, no, never mind? Because the word Lord insinuates relationship. Notice in this example he gives in 47 on through that both men are building houses. And both houses are exposed to the storms. And when you look at these two houses, both of them look identically the same from the outside. Above the ground, they look the same. And both guys are working on the house. Both guys appear to have faith in God. But one man dug deep and laid his house on the foundation, on the rock. His foundation was on the rock, which speaks of Jesus. And then when the storms of life came and beat upon that house, mine uses the word vehemently beat upon the house, that house didn't fall. His faith didn't fail. But the other man, he built two. And outwardly, it looked like identical to the other one. But he laid his, he didn't have a foundation. He put it on the earth. You see it there? And the only way to find out that he didn't build his life on the rock is when the storms came. And when the storms came, his faith failed him. I find it interesting, just a little aside, Jesus always divides. He tells us there's going to be a wedding garments, and there are going to be those who have them and those who don't. There were those who had oil in their lamps and were ready when the Messiah returned, and there are those who didn't have oil in their lamps and they weren't ready. There were those who entered in through the narrow gate into eternal life, and those who were on the path that led to destruction. And there was born those who were born again, those who aren't. And there are wise builders and there are foolish builders today. Jesus always separates. He makes a distinction. And the reason I wanted to emphasize that for a second is because we live in a culture where no one likes to divide anymore. There's no more black and white. Why? We don't want to be offensive. So everything's some weird shade of gray, melted all together. That's not kingdom things, folks. Black, white, heaven, hell, and no one straddles the fence when it comes to kingdom things. Just something to consider as we think about how God wants us to live in this world. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be loving. I'm not saying we shouldn't be kind. We absolutely should be. Jesus says we should be. We also need to have an attitude in our heart that realizes that there's a right and there's a wrong. And God defines what's right and God defines what's wrong. And those who accept the truth about Jesus are saved, and those who reject him will be eternally lost. And those who build their life on the teachings of Jesus, when there's the storms of life come, and they will, their faith will be strong and they'll be okay. But those who refuse to believe the truths about the Bible and live by them, when the storms come, their faith crashes. Obedience is critical in the child of God, and it's revealed to us through life's storms. God allows your storms. You know that, right? God allows your storms. And some of us are going through pretty deep storms right now. All of us have gone through storms. But what it reveals to us is, how's my faith right here? It's a temperature check for us. So praise the Lord for that. Again, the theme is Jesus is talking about how his children should live in this world. Children of another kingdom. And we need to remember, it's impossible for us to live these ways in the natural man, because they're not natural things. When somebody smacks you on the cheek, it's not natural for you to turn the other one to them. When someone's mean to you, be kind to them, that's not natural either. It's not natural to pray for those who hate you. It's not natural. It's supernatural. Amen? It's supernatural. And my soapbox. This world is going to become more and more and more and more against Christian people who really stand for biblical truths. There's going to be more and more that come our way, and we're going to have to decide if I'm going to live by the truths of Jesus or not. And you're going to have to decide. And my encouragement to you would be, when that decision comes of how you're going to build your life, choose wisely. What things are going to be most important to you in your life, choose wisely. And Jesus, through this lesson, tells us the wonderful attributes of living as a child of God in this world. There will be people who don't like you for it. There will be people who mistreat you. There will be poverty. There will be hardship. There will be suffering. There will be. Right? And there is. We're blessed because we follow the call of God on our life, even if it means I'm not the most popular guy at my school. I'm not the most popular person when it comes to either. I'm loving. I'm kind. But I'm also willing to stand for truth, right? That's what he's talking about. So I encourage you to read through this. Let God really pour this over your heart. Tonight at home group, if you want to come, we'll go through it again. And Tuesday night, I'm sure they'll go through it again. Okay? Here, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for loving us the way you do and giving us such a practical lesson, Lord. So practical. About how we live in this world as children of God. That we've been born into another kingdom. Lord, we're pilgrims. We're passing through. And I pray that we would recognize this teaching straight from your mouth, Jesus, that tells us that if we choose to live for the things of this world, there will be regret. But if we choose to live for you and live our life in a way that pleases you, there'll be reward. There'll be blessing eternally. Help us to live for those things. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would recognize that we're building our house today. Today. One way or the other. And I pray that we would choose to build our house on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And we would read your word and apply your word and obey your word, knowing that's how the foundation of our faith will stand when challenges come our way. If the economy crashes again, our faith will be strong. If a terrorist attack happens again, our faith will be strong, because we founded our life upon the principles of Jesus, Lord. So help us to build that into our lives day by day, by day by day, Lord. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.